creatures of our God and King.
What a great morning. This is a little loud. Maybe I'll step forward a little bit. What a great morning just to be able to be together, to worship, to praise Him for what He has done, to praise Christ for His atonement, for His saving grace, the grace that we need so desperately day after day, don't we? This is why we come together and gather together on a Sunday morning, to praise Him for what He has done, to give Him praise and glory and worth for who he is and his atonement on the cross. And so to help us kind of think in those terms this morning as we continue to worship, let me just go to our call to worship out of Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, which says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be here, to gather together as a church, as a body, and to be able to praise Christ for the things that he has done for us, that we would lift him up this morning in our hearts and in our minds. We're so grateful for his glorious grace that he bestows on us, not only at the time of salvation, but even in the midst of the struggles, even in the busyness of our work weeks. He lavishes his grace upon us. And so we come together this morning to be able to praise him for that, to praise him for the blessings that he worked for us on the cross. So I pray that you would help us this morning as we continue to worship through song, that you would help us to sing with all of our hearts, that you would help us to see Christ in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, and that we would truly behold by faith these spiritual blessings that he has given us through what he has done for us. So we thank you this morning. We pray this all in Christ's name. Let's continue to worship. Thank you. Amen. Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, I want to welcome you again to church. And I hope you were able to receive a bulletin. I just want to just bring us up to speed and just some announcements this morning before we kind of dive into our text going back in the book of Acts. You probably will notice from the email that I sent on Friday that we have a women's event interest meeting. I know, what an exciting title that is. Very original, I know. That is today. And so that's going to be right after the service. It's going to be downstairs. And the purpose of that is we're going to be having some women's events that are going to be upcoming throughout the summer. And I want to invite the women of our church to be in the process of thinking through what that could look like. And so the purpose of this meeting downstairs this morning is just to get some of your input and to get your thoughts and ideas and just to collaborate together and think through some of these things together. So I want to invite you to that. It's probably only going to last about 30 minutes or so. Right after service, we'll just go downstairs and we can just talk through some of these things and kind of encourage each other with ideas that would be helpful for outreach and also for the edification for the women of our church. So I hope you're able to make that. And then next week, as you'll see on the Mark Your Calendars portion in the inside flap there, we will have a congregational meeting, which will be next week, but right after service, right in this room. And so that'll last about 45 minutes or so, maybe less. But the purpose of that meeting is to kind of review kind of the first quarter. We took up a first quarter missions offering, and so I'll be able to announce just kind of what came through for our missions offering, and be able to announce that next week in our congregational meeting, and then also kind of set the agenda for the summer. And so last year, I felt like whenever I first got here, I was kind of just like flying by the seat of my pants and trying to get things to gather together and things to, for us to do as a church. And so there's going to be a schedule of things to do over the summer this year. So maybe that'll just be a little bit more helpful for us to kind of place on the calendars. So I hope you'll just be able to be there for the congregational meeting. And the Lord's doing some exciting things in the life of our church. I'm excited for it. I hope you're excited for it. And he's continuing to move and work in ways that I hope would be encouraging for us. So all those things we'll be able to talk about on a congregational meeting next week. All right, well, we are still in the book of Acts. And before we kind of jump into our text this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask the Lord to work and to move among us and to convict our hearts and to encourage us this morning. So let's bow in prayer together. Father, again, we are grateful and privileged to be able to be here this morning, to be able to be underneath your word, to hear from the singing of even the gospel that we were just proclaiming, what Christ has done for us, even through the call of worship this morning. All of these things are designed to help us remember to hold fast to the truth that we know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived the perfect life that we could not live, he died the death that we deserve, he rose again on the third day so that we could have life everlasting. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to not just know those truths in our mind, but they would seep deep into our heart this morning, that we would rejoice over them, that we would be encouraged by them, and have a greater love for Christ and a greater love for his church. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and trust in you. Father, I'm just thankful for this opportunity. So I pray now that you would move among us by your Spirit as your word is preached and proclaimed, that your Spirit would convict us where we need conviction, that it would encourage, that he would encourage us where we need encouragement, and that we would leave here truly changed and different and rejoicing for what God has done in the midst of us this morning. So Father, I just praise you and thank you for the things that you're about to do, and thank you for our time together. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, for the kids, you can go downstairs. Okay, great. Awesome. All right, so Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be at this morning. So you can start to kind of open up there. I'm wondering, and just want to ask a question to kind of start us off this morning. I'm wondering if you have ever started a project around the house where halfway through you kind of realized that the job that you started had become much bigger of an issue, much bigger of a problem than you originally anticipated. Has that ever happened to anyone? Have you ever experienced that before? Yeah, well, that happened to me several weeks ago. So in our backyard, we had a lot of overgrown vines and plants that were coming up and twisting their way through the fence line. And so it was so bad that it was starting to damage our fence and like push our fence over. And all of these plants were kind of protruding into our yard. And so it was a nice day one day, and I was like, all right, let's go outside and let's tackle this project. So I got Everett, and we got some cutting shears, and we went to work and started to trim the fence line. And so I'm doing some work trimming. I'm yanking these vines. I'm feeling good about myself, and I'm like, yes, like getting some work done. And then I look over and take a break, and I realize that there's like this huge pile of vines and plants and branches that are in the middle of our yard. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do with this? And I really didn't know. And so I was like, you know what? I'm just going to keep on going. I'll just figure that out later. And so we did. We kept on going. And we made really good progress. And the fence line looks amazing now. But now there is more vines and branches in our yard. And so it took me a couple days to think through, how are we going to get all this stuff out of here? So my conclusion was, let's burn it, right? I mean, that's like always like the best option, right? Let's just burn this stuff. And so we got a little fire pit, and we put it in our backyard, and I made a little place for it, and it's been great. I mean, it's been fun for our family. It's been fun for the boys and be able to make these little fires outside and have s'mores, and we're able to kind of gather around the fire together. And every single time we have a little fire pit, my pile of vines and branches just becomes a little bit less and less and less. And so things are working out pretty good. So, but one of the things that's really great about a campfire is campfire stories, right? Having stories around the fire. You probably have memories of when you were growing up as a kid around the campfire and telling stories with friends or family members. Well, that's kind of the goal that I have for us this morning. Not necessarily that we would start a fire in here, but that we would gather around the truth of God's word and let the Spirit of God feed our souls and fan the flame of our hearts with the warmth of the gospel. Because what we're going to see in Acts chapter 9 is we're going to see some remarkable stories, some resurrection type stories in our text. And Acts chapter 9 is really a whole entire chapter about the resurrection and resurrection stories. Stories of people who have been transformed. Stories of people who have been restored. We heard one of those stories last week with the person of Saul and his radical transformation through faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to hear about two more stories of people who have been healed and have been restored and have been raised to life. And so these stories that we're going to hear are designed to turn our hearts to the Lord, to remind us once again of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help us fix our eyes upon Christ, to see his power and his salvation, and to encourage our hearts with a rock-solid hope that can never, ever disappoint. That's the purpose of these stories that we're going to talk about this morning. We all need a little bit of encouragement, don't we? Right? I mean, I don't know exactly what your week has been, or what your last couple weeks has been, or months, or maybe even last year has been. But every single day, we need a little bit of encouragement in the Lord. So let's seek that together as we gather around our text this morning and respond to these resurrection stories in Acts chapter 9. So if you're not already there, Acts chapter 9, Verses 32 through 43 is going to be our text this morning. I'm going to go ahead and start off just by reading verses 32 through 35. So it says there that as Peter went here and there from among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So this is the first of two miraculous resurrection stories in our text this morning to kind of finish up Acts chapter 9. And you'll notice right from the beginning that we're kind of reintroduced to the Apostle Peter again. There's been, if you remember in the beginning in the book of Acts, Apostle Peter was kind of like the main primary character that we heard about and read about over and over and over again. And over the last several weeks, we've been introduced to different characters. We've been introduced to people like Stephen and Philip and the person of Saul that I mentioned earlier. And so now the author of the book of Acts, Luke, he's bringing us back to the person of Peter, and we'll see him as the prominent character again for these next couple chapters. And one of the reasons for that is because Luke is preparing his readers for what is about to happen in Acts chapter 10. Because in Acts chapter 10, and Lord willing, we'll cover that next week, this is like the key chapter in the book of Acts in establishing the mission of God to the ends of the earth, when the gospel is being proclaimed and reached to the Gentiles. And that idea that the Gentiles would be included into God's covenant family would have been shocking news for many of the Jewish people. And so to confirm that this really truly was God's plan, that his gospel would be brought to the ends of the earth, Luke highlights Peter's ministry here. And number one, to further validate Peter as God's authentic representative, as his apostle. And number two, to demonstrate that God is working through Peter to bring about his missional purposes. And so remember, the church was growing rapidly at a very rapid pace at this point. We've already seen through the book of Acts so far that the expansion of the gospel is now spread outside of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now look back at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. This is where we kind of ended last week. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I just love that. This is what a healthy church really ought to look like, right? A church filled with people who are both walking in the fear of the Lord and also in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In other words, believers that have a healthy and reverential awe of God. Now, they don't just treat him as kind of like a means to an end. They don't treat him as some kind of magical genie that they can try to appease whenever things get really hard in life. No, but they rather treat him as the God who he is and worship him in spirit and truth and truly love the Lord and his church and honor God with their lives. Have a genuine fear and reverence for his righteousness and for his holiness. But not only just that, walking in the fear of the Lord, but also those that are also being comforted and encouraged and led by the Spirit's presence in their life. I mean, what a beautiful picture of the Christian life right here, right? Walking in the fear of the Lord and being comforted by the presence of the Holy Spirit and be encouraged by him. Would you agree with me this morning that we need a little bit more fear of the Lord in our lives, right? Would you also agree with me this morning that we also need a little bit more comfort and blessing by the Spirit's presence in our lives as well? Well, to have both of these is the combination really for true gospel growth. and spiritual growth, not only in your life, but in the local church as well. And that's exactly what we see happening right here in the early church. It was growing. It was being built up. These people were walking in the fear of the Lord, and they were being comforted and encouraged in the Holy Spirit. And so a large part of that was through the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. Now, if you remember going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the believers there devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? To the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. Now, this was first done in the city of Jerusalem, but now this same idea is being expanded into other regions as the gospel is beginning to move out of Jerusalem throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So as the gospel kind of moved out, so did the apostles. And this is what we see Peter doing in verse 32. He's leaving Jerusalem and he's going from place to place. He's going from here to there among them all. And what is he doing? He's going there to encourage them and to minister to these brand new believers that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was kind of on like a ministering type of journey. And so he's ministering around and he comes and he stops at a place called Lydda. Now, if you have a bulletin this morning, I want you to open up to your bulletin real quick. You'll notice inside that I have for you a little map. It kind of looks like this. And I just want to give you a picture of what is going on here, because sometimes when we hear these names in the Bible, it's sometimes it's kind of hard, like, what does that even mean? He's ministering Lydda. Great. I have no idea where that is. But as you can see from this map, you can see where Jerusalem is. You see Samaria up north. You see kind of the region of Judea. And then you see northwest of Jerusalem, this place called Lydda. It's about 25 miles. That was 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem and on the way to the coastal town of Joppa. And we're going to hear about this place, Joppa, in our second resurrection story in just a moment. But this is where Peter was kind of ministering to. So he was leaving Jerusalem. He was walking his way through Judea, getting to the place of Lydda. And by the way, did you notice in verse 32, he says he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. Now, this is the first time that in the book of Acts that Luke uses this word saints. Now, the term saints doesn't mean some kind of like super elite spiritual Christian or some dead Christian that we pray to, as some religions like the Roman Catholics would teach. This is actually the name for all Christians. We see that the Apostle Paul, for instance, in almost all of his epistles that he wrote throughout the New Testament, he greets the churches, right? And calls them saints. He says to the churches of Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and others that they were the saints in the Lord. And so the word saints means, really technically, it just means set apart. It means holy ones. And believers have been set apart and they have been made holy through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he imputed his righteousness to their account because of what he did on the cross. And so there were saints in the region of Lydda. Now you may wonder, how was there a group of believers in this particular place? Well, the text doesn't specifically tell us that, but we can make a reasonable connection here that there was a church that was started in the place of Lydda because of the ministry of Philip. If you remember back in Acts chapter 8, Philip was preaching the gospel and he went first up to Samaria, down to Judea. He went past Jerusalem, down to this area in Gaza. And then he continued up north through the coastal towns. And it says that he stopped from place to place and he was proclaiming the Christ to all these people in this area. And so we can assume from that these people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a church that was started in this area. And so what we see Peter doing is kind of following up on that. And he's going to these particular towns and he's going to strengthen these new believers and to minister to these new believers. And so look what happens in verse 33. It says that he's there in the place of Lydda. In verse 33, it says that he found a man named Aeneas. He meets this guy, and notice that this man was a man who was bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, I just want you just to imagine that for a moment. I know how it feels when I'm sick. I'm sure you probably do too, right? You're bedridden on your bed for like a couple days, and you're like, get me out of here, right? I want to get out of my bed. I want to feel better. I want to get up. I want to get moving. I want to get energized. But here is a man who could not walk, who could not get up. He could not do basically anything for 8 years. Think about that. Now, in ancient times, those who were disabled were the lowly and the disenfranchised in the society. They were the people that were considered unclean people. They weren't able to go to the temple. They couldn't do anything on their own. They couldn't have a job. They were essentially cut off from society. But Peter sees this man, and he has compassion on him. And he goes to him and engages with him. And that just reminds me of the character of Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus would always go to those who were broken. He would always go to those who were disabled and segregated from society, the outcasts, so to speak, those that were suffering from diseases and sicknesses, and he would have compassion on them. And that's the character that we see here with Peter as well. But not only is Christ's character being reflected through Peter, but this whole account of what happens with the healing of Aeneas is strikingly similar to Jesus' account when he healed the paralytic in Luke chapter 5. You may remember that story. The paralytic man in Luke chapter 5 knew that Jesus was in town, and he thought maybe this would be the chance that I could be healed. And so, because he was not able to actually get to Jesus because of the crowds, if you remember what happened, his friends took him on his bed. They removed some of the tiles of the house that Jesus was at, and they lowered him down from the roof. You remember this story? They lowered the paralytic down from the roof and then landed him right in front of Jesus himself. And what did Jesus say? You remember he said, "Your sins are forgiven." But notice also something he also says. He says something very strikingly similar to what Peter says here to Aeneas. So Peter says in verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And Christ said the same thing to the paralytic in Luke chapter 5. And so what does the similarity tell us here? Does it mean that we should just be healing paralytics now? No, that's not what it means. So please don't leave here thinking, I'm just going to go and heal a paralytic today. That's not the point. What the point is that Christ is the one who actually does the healing. And it's the risen Lord Jesus Christ that is the one who is healing Aeneas as well. So again, Peter says in verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." So Peter didn't want any of the fame. He didn't want any of the recognition. He didn't want the spotlight. He knew that he had no ability in and of himself to heal this guy on his own. And so what he was basically saying was, I don't have any power to do this myself, to heal you, but I know the person who does. And his name is Jesus Christ. It is he that has the power to heal you. In other words, he was saying, this Christ, Aeneas, the person that you have been hearing, that people have been chattering about and talking about throughout this region, this Christ is not dead, but he is alive. And his resurrection power can raise you up. That's exactly what we see happen here, right? I mean, he rose. The man who was paralyzed and stuck in bed for 8 years stood up and walked. Now, as remarkable as that miracle would have been and is today as we're reading it, this was a sign to us that was ultimately pointing to something greater. A greater miracle of those freed from being paralyzed by the guilt of their sin and being enslaved to the grips of their sin. The miracle that through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that he can heal the brokenhearted and restore what has been lost. And isn't that still true today? I mean, Jesus Christ is still in the restoration business, isn't he? He still raises dead things to life. He is a living Savior. He is not a dead Savior. Which means this for you this morning, that he's still involved in every aspect of your life. You may not feel like he is, depending on the circumstances that you have from week in and week out, but he is. He is involved, he is active, he is working, and he loves those who are called according to his purpose and works all things out for their good, right? He still resurrects, he still forgives people of their sin, he still has the power to change people's lives and to make all things new. And why is that? Because he's God. And so Luke is wanting to remind us and to remind his readers that although Christ has ascended into heaven, he is just as active and just as present with his people as he was when he was in the flesh. And through this account, we see his active presence that is powerfully working through his apostle Peter to continue to advance the gospel. And that's what we see happen in verse 35. Because look how the people responded to this particular healing. Notice who they turned to. The Lord. They didn't turn to Peter. They turned to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were turning to the gospel. And they were beholding Christ by faith as the preached word was being preached. Which, by the way, that was also the point of the miracles in Acts anyway, right? They were to adorn and authenticate the message that was being preached. That was the purpose for them. And so the raising up of Aeneas is a picture of resurrection power and resurrection life that comes through the message of the gospel. His physical healing was like a signpost that was pointing to the spiritual healing that is now available through Jesus Christ by faith. And this is exactly the kind of gist that this next resurrection story also holds as well. And so let's pick it up together starting in verse 36. And we'll read down to verse 43. We're going to see this same type of theme played out in this person named Tabitha. So verse 36 says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and he went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And when she opened her eyes, when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Now, as you can see on your map, going back to your map again, Joppa was not very far from this place called Lydda. It was on the coast that was there. And if Joppa sounds familiar to you, it's probably because it's the same town that Jonah fled to whenever he was fleeing the Lord on his way to Tarshish. He went to Joppa, and that's where he boarded the ship when the ship took him to Tarshish. And so Joppa, apparently here, had its own Christian community, again, probably from the ministry of Philip. And there apparently were disciples that heard about what happened in Lydda already. Word gets around quick, right? And so they sent a couple of men to find Peter and to bring him to Joppa so they could potentially heal this beloved disciple named Tabitha, whose name is also called Dorcas. So Tabitha is the Aramaic name. Dorcas is the translated name in the Greek. Now, I'm just going to say this. If I had the option as a father to choose between Tabitha and Dorcas, I'm probably choosing Tabitha 10 times out of 10. But I will say that both the names, Tabitha and Dorcas, meant the same thing. It meant a gazelle or like a deer. And it was supposed to resemble beauty. And we can see that from the text, her beautiful name bore a beautiful reputation because Tabitha was a beloved member of this Christian community. And it was evident that her faith was genuine through her acts of service that she did. So verse 36 says that she was full of good works. So she had a reputation for always doing good and helping others and exhibiting acts of charity and generosity to other people. So this idea is further developed for us in verse 39, where we see Peter was met by all of those widows when he came into the upper room, and all of the widows began to show him all of the garments and all of the tunics that she made while she was alive. And so this is the ministry that she was influenced, that she influenced other people while she was with them. I mean, what a reputation that she had. She was obviously a woman that adored God's people, which meant she was often present with God's people, right? It meant that she was available to God's people, that she was faithful to God's people. She is a woman who is full of love and full of sacrifice and compassion for others. What a reputation to have. You know, I thought about that and wondered to myself, what reputation would I like to have? And maybe you ask yourself that question this morning. What reputation would you like to have from others? I hope you, like me, don't want it to be about worthless and worldly type of things, right? I don't want to have a reputation for how much I know about sports or having an unhealthy type of work ethic or for complaining and having a joyless type of attitude. I want to be remembered for being faithful to Christ, for being a godly father, for being a Christ-like husband, a faithful pastor who loved the Lord and loved his people and served his people with joy and humility. What about you this morning? If you were to kind of write down the godly traits that you would like to be known for, what would they be? And are you praying for God to work these traits in your life that not only you would know them to be true, but you would actually walk in them and actually do them just as this person, Tabitha, did? I mean, she did these acts of charity. She didn't just think them in her head and think, oh man, this would be a great idea to do this, and never actually did it. She thought it, she believed it, and she walked it out in her life. She actually did these acts of charity. If you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is the reputation that we should all be pursuing after, right? Not worldly treasures, but godly treasures. Pursuing hard after the things of God. And that's the kind of reputation that Tabitha had. She loved the Lord and loved being with his people and loved to serve his people. But as we see in verse 37, tragedy struck. She got sick, she got ill, and she ended up dying. Now, the text doesn't give us much detail on this. We don't know exactly why she died. It seems to me that this was a sudden death that took the Christian community by surprise. And this is the reality of just living in a sin-cursed world, isn't it? We are going to have sicknesses, and some of them are going to be chronic, and some of them are going to be deadly. And no matter how faithful we are to the Lord, no matter how healthy that we try to be or how many vitamins that we take on a day-to-day basis, the reality is that every single person at some point in their life is going to die. That's a reality that we don't like to talk about very much. We don't like to face the truth of that very much. We don't like to think about it in our minds, but I think it's actually a healthy thing to think about. This is true. We can't just pretend it's not, right? One of these days, we are going to die, and we don't know when that time is going to be. So why not use the time that we do have to faithfully serve the Lord in whatever capacity that he has given us for his glory and honor, right? And so the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, what are we doing with our time? And also asking ourselves, are we spiritually prepared for that day? Are we ready for that day? Because on that day, you'll either be ushered into heaven and enjoy the presence of the Lord forever, or you'll be separated from the presence of the Lord forever in outer darkness in a place called hell. The difference between the two destinations is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Christ by faith? And have you been transformed by his grace? And are you walking that out in your life? Now, it seems to me that this person, Tabitha, had that type of genuine faith, because it was proven by her love for God and her life of good works and sacrificial generosity. And so we see that after Tabitha's death, this Christian community got word of Peter, who was in Lydda. They sent a couple men up there to try to find him and bring him, and maybe it's just because they wanted the presence of Peter there. Maybe they thought that maybe Peter could actually raise her from the dead. We don't know exactly what they were thinking, but they wanted to get Peter, and Peter listened, and he moved quickly. And when he got to the upper room, he called out all of the mourners and widows and told them to get out of the room. Now, again, this should kind of bring some remembrance of things of Jesus' ministry. This is really an echo of what Jesus did in Mark chapter 5, whenever he healed Jairus' daughter. And guess who was with him on that special trip? If you go back to Mark chapter 5, you'll see who was with him, who came with Jesus. One of the guys was Peter. It was himself. So you got to think about these things that were happening to Peter, and just what a reflection it was of Jesus' ministry. And Peter is kind of doing the same type of things now. And so we see kind of the risen Christ, who is now ascended on high and is at the right hand of the Father. We see him working through his apostle in a very, very similar way to what he did in Mark chapter 5. And so Peter tells everyone to get out of the room. And he knelt down and he prayed. And he turned to the body and he said, "Tabitha, arise." Miraculously, she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand. And again, notice the language of the resurrection type of language. He raised her up. And again, very similar to Mark chapter 5. In fact, Peter and Jesus almost say the exact same thing. To Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, Jesus said, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, arise." And here in Acts chapter 9, Peter says, "Tabitha kumai," which means, "Tabitha, arise." There's only one letter that is different. So clearly, we can see Jesus' presence and his resurrection power working through Peter to bring to life this lifeless body, to raise Tabitha from the dead. And so, as we kind of think through both of these stories this morning, we ask ourselves the question, what is Luke really trying to teach us with these two types of resurrection types of stories? Well, I think one of these things that he's trying to teach us is that Jesus has power over death. That Jesus can bring new life into dead people. He can bring restoration to those that are broken and to those that are hurting, and that he is truly greater than any obstacle that we face. Because both of these physical healings that we see in this text are ultimately designed to point us to the spiritual healing that takes place, again, through the preaching of the gospel. Because, again, look at the result of what happened in this particular instance. It's very similar to what happened in verse 35. Many people around Joppa heard about the sign of Tabitha, and what did they do? They turned to the Lord, and they believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. And so within both of these resurrection stories, we see a greater type of resurrection occur, a spiritual resurrection of a people, of God's people, of God building up his church, calling sinners to himself. Sinners that are once dead in their trespasses and sins and now have come to life by responding in faith to the powerful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus was building his church throughout the book of Acts, he is still doing that same work today, isn't he? He's still calling sinners to repent and turn from their sin and to turn to him. He's still raising up new believers and raising up godly leaders and resurrecting relationships and marriages and churches, isn't he? He's doing that same work right here this morning with us. Christ is present with us. You realize that, don't you? He is here. Christ is with us. He speaks to the depths of our hearts through his word. And what he wants to do is he wants to breathe new life, not only into our own hearts, but into the body of our church. He wants to resurrect us. He wants to revive us. He wants to heal us and revitalize us to new health. So the question for us this morning, as we know that this is true, is, are we actually listening? Are we paying attention? Are we obeying his voice? Are we walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe God is beginning to do a new work. He's moving among us, and little by little, he's changing us and changing our church to fully see the beauty of his glory, not only in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done, but in his body, in the church, seeing the value of this body of believers, that we wouldn't neglect it, that we would be fully engaged with one another because of what Christ has done for us. See, the raising of the paralytic and the raising of the dead are miracles that are supposed to encourage us and to help us see the powerful hand of God, but they are nothing compared to the wonder-working miracle of God birthing his church and taking people from every type of background and making them a unified body. A type of community that truly exhibits sacrificial love and care for one another. Something that is countercultural to what this world has to offer, right? That's what God is doing in the midst of us. That's what God desires of our church, to see us be revived, to make us spiritually healthy, that we would have spiritually healthy families and spiritually healthy marriages, and to honor and to worship God and to prepare our hearts for what he has for us for eternity. And that is a glorious, glorious reality of what God has for us in eternity. This is kind of what he's doing right now. Every time that we meet together, not just on a Sunday, we meet together throughout the week. We encourage our hearts with one another. We pray for one another. We're actually involved in each other's lives. We know what's going on. What is God doing in the midst of that? He's encouraging us and preparing us for eternity, for what we're going to experience and behold. This is like a little glimpse of heaven, what the church is. This is like a little glimpse of what we're actually going to experience when we are with Christ forever, worshiping him in heaven. I mean, just listen to the promise of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and let this just encourage your heart this morning. We have such a hope and such an encouragement to look forward to. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, says. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, and that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And therefore, he says in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Comfort each other with these types of words. You see, these signs of the resurrection, these signs of new life, these signs that Christ is doing in and through his people, his church, are signs to buttress our hope and to prepare our hearts for his glorious appearing, for when we shall be changed at a twinkling of an eye and worship him for all of eternity. And that should just excite us this morning. That should excite us about the things of the gospel. Not because necessarily about the things that we're going to receive, but of what Christ has actually done for us. That we are so unworthy of his grace. That we are so unworthy to have any type of these truths be real for us. We're going to see more about that next week. Thinking about Gentiles being included into the covenant of promise. Into God's family. Paul talks about this resurrected type of life that we will experience in eternity again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what he says starting in verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, this is the grounding of our hope. That because of Christ's work on the cross, he secured our salvation. Which means that one day we will receive our resurrected bodies and worship Christ from face to face for all of eternity. And so this is the truth that enables us to rejoice in between the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. It enables us to keep on pressing on when things get hard in life, to be steadfast and to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even through hardship. It enables us to be a people who are sorrowful, but always rejoicing, right? Where we can truly sing from the depths of our hearts, O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. John put it so well in Revelation 21, and I know that we've probably have this verse memorized. We've heard it probably time and time again, but it's such beautiful verses to come back to remind our hearts and encourage our hearts this morning. Listen to what he says starting in verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them,
and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Amen, right? Yes, and amen. He is making all things new. He is the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus provides. Do you believe that this morning? So let us rejoice in these truths. Let them just encourage our hearts this morning. The challenges that we face, I know that there's people that are walking through very difficult challenges in their life right now. And we need to be encouraged by these truths. We need to be encouraged by Christ. That through Christ that we can actually have hope. Even in the midst of our sickness, even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our sorrow. That through Christ we can actually have peace. Even in the midst of heartache. And so let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in this resurrection power that is now ours in Christ. Let us rejoice that he has delivered us from sin's penalty and from sin's power. Let us rejoice in the beauty of his church that he has purchased with his own blood. And let our hearts be filled and encouraged this morning in the rock solid hope that one day we will forever be changed and we will dwell with our Savior for eternity. Let that encourage your hearts this morning. And to that end, let us pray that God would do that work in us together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that throughout centuries and even through this text of what you had done thousands of years ago whenever you were starting and really building the church, you're still doing the same things today. And they can be exciting whenever we read them in the book of Acts. But sometimes because of the cares of life and the challenges that we face, we kind of lose that excitement. We lose that awe. We lose the wonder of what you're doing right now in the midst of us. Even in the midst of all the heartache, even in the midst of all the struggles. I mean, these people back in the book of Acts were still being persecuted, and they had joy. They had hope because they so truly believed of what you were doing. I pray that you would encourage us with the truth of your word this morning that we read, that we're meditating on, that we're thinking through this morning, that you would encourage our hearts, that we would be a people who rejoice in you, rejoice in the gospel, and pray that you would continue this resurrection type of work, not only in us, but through the life of our church. That you would bring us together, that you would bond us together, that you would bring more people from this island into these doors to hear the truth of this gospel so that they might believe and repent of their sin and have the same hope that we have. God, would you please do this work for your glory? We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and we'll close with a song, "There Is One Gospel."
Thank you.
hear this benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you have a great rest of the week and hope to see the women downstairs in just a couple minutes. So have a blessed rest of the week. See you guys next week. Thank you.